Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your life will be touched by the Spirit of Almighty God with constant and powerful truths that can be applied to your everyday life.
How's everybody doing today? Was it a good worship time? I am just telling you right now, God's been stirring in me just as we've been worshiping this morning, and I believe that He has a word for us. Have you ever had an expectation that something was going to be wonderful and good and exactly what you needed or what you wanted, only to find out that it just didn't really quite live up to your expectation? You ever gone on a vacation that you've just been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for, and then you get there and, well, I think my sister-in-law posted a picture of a hotel room that they rented here recently, and let's just say I don't think it quite met the expectations that they thought they had in mind. You ever done that? You ever gone somewhere and you thought, oh, this is going to be exactly what I need? Just this getaway is going to, I'm going to come back refreshed and relaxed, and you just come back just as tight or tighter than you ever were. Let me ask you this. Have you ever ordered something from one of those, you know, commercials that tells you that some product is just going to change your life forever, going to make your life so much easier, and then you get it, and first of all, it looks like something that your child would play with, not an actual thing that a person would actually use, and then it doesn't do what it said it would do, and it just fails in every way to meet your expectation. You ever wanted a new car really, 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 really bad, and then you got it, and just the stranglehold of that payment every single month took away the gladness in your heart to have it, and suddenly it failed to meet your expectation? Have you ever had a person fail to meet your expectations? I mean, this can be minor and it can be life-altering. You know, there are people who have never had a father figure in their life. That's a person that's really failed to meet an expectation, isn't it? There are people who have been, they've had the father in their life or the mother in their life, but that father or mother wasn't the type of mother or father that a person would want to have in their life. Maybe they told them every single day how incredibly disappointing they were, or they just ignored them altogether. People will fail to meet our expectations. Have you ever had the experience, I know some of you have, where a spouse has failed to meet your expectation? Maybe they've betrayed you in a way that you just don't even know how to deal with that at all. Have you ever had a boss that overlooked you? You were working far harder than the person who got the promotion or that got the recognition. If you're human, the answer to these questions is yes. If you're human, you've experienced this. We all have memories of big ones. You know, the times where we had some great expectation that just really kind of fell through and didn't work out the way we had hoped that it would. I have a few of my own. And some of them are funny in retrospect. Some of them not so much. To just kind of hit on one that's, it's funny now. It wasn't funny at the time. But when Rick and I had been married 4 or 5 years, it was Valentine's Day, and I don't even know if he'll remember this story, but it was in my off season. I worked at Silver Dollar City at that time, and so it was the off season, and my sister-in-law owned the flower shop in Crane, at that time. And she asked me, she said, hey, I really need some help today. Could you deliver flowers? And I said, yes, absolutely, I can. And so I delivered flowers all day long. Now, my husband, who was, he's so good to me now, and he's a great gift giver. So please don't think that I'm bad-mouthing him now. But he learned that. It's been a learned thing for him. And he was kind of prone to, if it was Valentine's Day, he would stop on his way home from work at that heaven-sent place in Republic. And he wouldn't get off work till 5 or 6 o'clock, and he'd stop. Well, by 5 or 6 o'clock, there's not a whole lot left in there, you know? And so I found myself being a little bit disappointed a couple of years in a row where I'm like, well, that really wasn't very thoughtful. But this particular year, I delivered flowers all day long. And so I come home from having delivered flowers all day long. But let me back up. In addition to delivering flowers all day long, I also talked to a lot of people all day long. And when I would have the opportunity, I would tell them about how I wouldn't be getting any of those flowers, all those beautiful flowers, because my husband only stops at the flower shop on his way home from work every single year, and I get whatever's left over, and so, you know, congratulations on your flowers. I was young, immature, kind of selfish, very selfish. So I come home from work after not only delivering flowers all day long, but having lamented all day long that I would not be receiving any of those beautiful flowers that I had been delivering. I walk in, and there sits on my table a small vase with 3 or 4 little flowers in it. And I walked up and I pulled the card out. I opened the card. I read it, put it back in, stuck it in there. And I went over and I proceeded to do the things that you would do on any other day of the year, not just Valentine's Day. And so Rick kind of says, did you like the flowers? Yeah. They're fine. He goes, well, they're peach roses, and I guess those are kind of hard to find, so there's that, you know. I said, Michelle didn't have any trouble finding them. I've delivered them all day. I don't know if it's on purpose or not, and please do not be hard on him because he's a great gift giver. But I've never received flowers since then. Not one time, ever. Yeah. And I don't blame him. I'm not even mad about it. That's the right response, if I'm being honest. But I had an expectation that I wouldn't get diddly squat. And you know what? It wouldn't have mattered what was on the table when I walked in. I was going to see it as diddly squat. So, there's that. Went on to have some other expectations. When Rick and I had been married a few years, we decided to, I finally talked him into having children. And who can blame him for not wanting to have him with someone who was as cranky as I was all the time? But it took a while. But we decided after a little bit to go ahead and try to have children. That too was a difficult thing because our expectations were not met, and we never expected to have problems getting pregnant, but we did, and we went through a number of years of dealing with that. Before we were finally able to get pregnant. And so that was wonderful. When I got pregnant, there's a lot of funny stories about that, but when I got pregnant, Teresa went with me. I don't know if she remembers, you remember going with me. You know, I'd been trying now for several years to get pregnant, and I finally think there's this chance that I am. And so Teresa walked me through all the steps, because I don't know what to expect. So she said, you need to call your doctor and get an appointment and go in, and they'll just confirm your pregnancy. So I went in. She went with me. So she's out in the waiting room, and I go in and I go through all the little stations of things they have you do. I mean, they do, you know, you don't want to talk about all of it, but there's just things they do. So I get to the last thing, and they give me a diaper bag, and it's got all this cool stuff in it, you know. And so I walked out to the waiting room, and Teresa said, "Well?" And I was like, I don't know. I mean, they gave me this diaper bag, but nobody said, "Hey, you're pregnant." And she was like, "Well, I don't think they give you the diaper bag if you're not." So I get pregnant, and everything's great. Here's what's interesting. Inside that diaper bag was a book, and I bet a lot of you might remember this book. And the name of this book was What to Expect When You're Expecting. Great book. It was a wonderful book. I love that book. I read that book cover to cover. Every single time I felt any kind of a little something, I'd go get that book, and I'd just see, is that normal? Should I call the doctor? What do you do? Because it told me what to expect while I was expecting. Now, I'm expecting a baby in 9 months, but I have to live every single day expecting to have a baby in 9 months. So I'm expecting, even during the time that I'm in the waiting season for the great expectation that I'm about to receive. And I got to thinking about that. A baby in 9 months. I knew the ultimate outcome. I needed help, though, in navigating life as I waited in expectation for that baby. I wanted to do everything right. I wanted to get the best possible outcome, and that book was my lifeline for that. I continued to ask God, help me, but he did it through that book. And it makes me think about this scripture in John 16, verse 33, and this is the Amplified. It says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you'll have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy, because I've overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished, my victory abiding." Now you say, well, what does that have to do with that book? Well, I think about it like this. Here's a book that's going to bring you peace of mind, all right? In your body, in your mind, you will have changes and questions, okay? But this book is going to give you peace. And that's what that book, What to Expect When You're Expecting, did for me in that moment. See, I had questions and I had changes going on in my body and in my mind, but I could be confident and filled with joy because that book had the help and the assurance that I needed that everything was okay. And I love that book because it was something I could fall back on. See, before I would panic, I'd just go to that book, and I would look it up, and every single time, it would tell me everything I needed to know about what I was experiencing. And I began to think about the way we live life on this earth. If you're a Christian, you know the final outcome, don't you? Heaven? I mean, heaven's the final outcome. That's where we're going. We're expecting heaven. But what are we supposed to do in the here and now? What can we expect while we're expecting? All right? Because some of us would say this, I'm in a mess. My life is a wreck. I don't know what to do. I mean, it's wonderful that you can tell me all about heaven. And we've been studying this year, seek first the kingdom of heaven. All right? So it's wonderful that you can tell me that heaven is coming, but I need help right now. The pressure I'm feeling right now in my life is real. I feel helpless. I feel lonely. I'm afraid. I feel rejected. I'm grieving. I'm disappointed in life, and it's more than I know what to do with. When's God going to step in? When is He going to do something? And I'm here to tell you that the Bible is the ultimate what to expect while you're expecting book. If you don't know what to expect, or you don't know how to handle a situation, or you don't know if this is normal, or you don't know what to do as a Christian because you thought when you became a Christian everything was going to get better and it hasn't, what do? You go to the book.
So good, Mel. So good.
Jesus, when He said those words that in this world you're going to have tribulation and distress and suffering, He was talking to His followers. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to believers. You're going to have difficult things in life. When you become a Christian, you're not insulated from these things. All right. We're going to start, we're going to kind of take a little bit of a detour from this idea. And then we'll bring a few things together here in just a minute. But turn to Judges chapter 6. I've said many times from this stage that Gideon's one of my favorite people. And we're going to look at Gideon today. Gideon was an Israelite. So he was chosen and called of God. And he went through tribulation and distress and suffering. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying the crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to the Lord because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. He said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you have not listened to me.' Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Mighty hero, the Lord is with you.' 'Sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you.' 'But Lord,' Gideon replied, 'how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family.' The Lord said to him, 'I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man.' Gideon replied, 'If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you.' He answered, 'I will stay here until you return.'" So, we've got a situation that the Israelites are in. And guess what? It's a situation of their own making. But when when we are in situations of our own making, how often do we really recognize that they are of our own making? We just get desperate and panicked and we just cry out to the Lord and we ask for help, but we rarely go, God, I did this to myself. But that's exactly what happened here. I mean, they were given very specific instructions and they just didn't obey. So Gideon goes away, gets an offering, comes back. The Lord lights that offering on fire to show that it's him. And so Gideon asks, or he gives Gideon some more instructions where Gideon is to go, and he's to tear down the Asherah pole, and he's to tear down the altar to Baal. And that gets him in some trouble with his own people. And they want to kill him, but his father steps in and says no. And so then Gideon asks again for some more signs. And in chapter 7, if we move on, it says, Gideon and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home." So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. That tells you right there, two-thirds of the people were too afraid to fight because of the seriousness of the peril that they were in. But the Lord told Gideon, there's still too many. Now, let's remember this. It said there were so many of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the other people that they looked like swarms of locusts in the valley where they were at. And God is saying 10,000 is still too many. He said, there's still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. So when Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. And the Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. So Gideon then prepares for battle. The Lord gives him further reassurance through the interpretation of a dream that he's going to come out victorious. And so in verse 15, we read where it says, he returned to the Israelite camp, and this is what Gideon said. Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. God then gives Gideon victory with a ragtag group of 300 people who never even wound up having to fight. He caused the enemy to fight themselves and gave Gideon the victory. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Gideon was in covenant with God. Okay? You think, oh, that's good. That's the Lord went before him and caused him to have victory. But see, he was in covenant with God when he was hiding in caves and starving along with all of the other Israelites. He was in covenant with God then, but he was starving. And he was scared and helpless. When it talks about finding him, he was threshing the wheat in the wine press. That's not normally where you thresh wheat. He was doing it because it was a big hole that he could get down in and hide and hopefully be able to save some of the wheat so that they could eat it because they were starving. So Gideon was in covenant even while he's being actively pursued by his enemies, and the enemies are winning. That's important. That's really important. Gideon was in covenant with God, but the Israelites were in rebellion against the God that they were in covenant with. They were worshiping the gods of the Amorites, and they were in disobedience to the very God who'd brought them out of Egypt, who'd provided manna and quail every day, who provided water out of a rock for them, and yet they still chose to worship other gods. Now, we don't worship other, we don't build altars to other gods, but BJ preached a really good message years ago that I'll never forget about the way we arrange a living room around the altar of a television. I mean, really, when you think about it, now I'm not saying if you watch TV it's an altar, but what I'm telling you is it can be. That phone in your pocket can be something that we worship. There are a lot of things that can be what we worship when we put them above God in our heart. And so this God who had led them out of Egypt, they have now chosen to rebel against. But that didn't change the covenant, and that didn't change that they were called and chosen by God. So when the angel of the Lord came and appeared to Gideon, he was looking at a called, chosen, covenant man. But Gideon's life didn't look like that. Didn't look like he was called. Didn't look like he was chosen. Didn't look like he was in covenant. He was starving and living in total fear. What do you think Gideon's expectations for his own life were at that point in time? Did he see any outcome other than I'm going to be starving till I die? And I probably will die relatively soon because they're in hot pursuit. The enemy's in hot pursuit at all times. They're relentless. I think Gideon's expectations for his own life were probably not real high at that point in time. I think Gideon thought to himself, I'm one of your chosen people. Why am I living like this, God? You created everything. Can't you get me out of this? I'm in a mess. The pressure I'm feeling is real. The rejection, the loneliness, the fear, the grief, the disappointment. When are you going to step in, God? When are you going to do something? I think that's what Gideon was thinking. Because you know why? Because he was a human being. And that's what we all think when we get into those situations. But here's what's interesting. It tells us that when the Israelites cried out, God stepped in. I mean, the moment they cried out, God stepped in. But he didn't come in and obliterate the enemy right then and there. He went to Gideon, and he spoke truth to Gideon. He took a man who had grown to expect nothing but to be a failure and a coward for the rest of his life, and he called him higher. And that is what he is doing to us today in whatever situation we are in where we need help. He's calling us higher every time. But he didn't just come in and boom, deliver Gideon and all of the Israelites from their enemies. He came in and he changed Gideon's expectation. See, whatever your expectation is, I got real convicted a few years ago because I got in this habit of saying when something bad would happen, I'd just say, well, that's the story of my life. And I really was saying it tongue in cheek. But the fact of the matter is, I got convicted over that because that's not the story of my life. I am an overcomer through Christ Jesus, and I win every single time, whatever the situation may be. So he doesn't come in and just snap his finger and rescue Gideon and all the Israelites. But he comes in and he begins to change Gideon's expectation. And the first words that the angel of the Lord said to Gideon were, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Who thinks that Gideon felt like a mighty hero in that moment? He has just said, my clan, in other words, my family, is the weakest of all of the families of the Israelites. And I, within that weakest group, am the weakest man of all the men in that group. I don't think he felt like a mighty hero, but that didn't change what God said, did it? It didn't change what God said. And Gideon didn't get on board right away. He had to whine a little bit first. I've had that experience. But gone. He says, why hasn't this happened? Why has all of this happened to us? Where are all the miracles that other people have experienced? You've abandoned me. Have you ever asked that question? God, why can't I get what you've done for so many other people? We never ask the question, what am I not doing that those other people did? But it's really important that we ask that question. But the Lord says, go with the strength you have and rescue the Midianites. I am sending you. So many times in my life, I have sensed God calling me higher. And sometimes I've responded and God and I have locked arms and I've had victory. And sometimes I've thrown my hands up and flailed on the floor and really experienced loss, disappointment. Oh, that I would just skip all of that garbage and quit the whining. God is just saying, use the strength you have. That's all. I'm sending you. I'm calling you higher. Just obey. And then in verse 15, Gideon says, but Lord... As a teacher? But Mrs. Bertolio, the favor that the students walk in when they just say, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Gideon says, basically, I can't do what you're asking. My clan is the weakest, and I'm the weakest in my clan. But God says, I will be with you. That's the difference between you trying to do it before and you trying to do it now. I'm involved. You asked for help. I'm here. I'm going to help you. And you will. He doesn't just say, you might. He says, you will destroy the Midianites. As if you were only fighting against one person. He's saying, it's not just that you're going to destroy them, but it's going to be easy. So Gideon goes through a lot of the process of verifying that it's really God who's speaking to him. And I think that's important. And I don't think God has a problem with that. Because the truth of the matter is, I've heard a lot of people tell me that God spoke to them and told them to do something. And gave them permission to do something. Or told them that something was going to be okay. When anyone who knows anything about the Word of God knows there's no way God would put his stamp of approval on some of those things. I've said it myself. Because I want what I want, when I want it. And so, man, if I throw in the God card, nobody's going to argue with me when I didn't hear from God. But Gideon verifies that it's God. And so Gideon began to change his expectations. He did have the expectation that he would live in fear and lack for the rest of his life, that nothing was in his control. Therefore, he was just a victim of circumstance, that God had abandoned him and he was destined to a life of misery. And you know, this whole sermon was born out of something that is real important to me, that when I talk to parents of our kids at school, I mention this often, but I refuse to be a victim of circumstance. And that doesn't mean that I haven't gone through some really difficult things in my life, but I believe that I have victory because of Jesus Christ in my life. And I'm not going to live as a victim. I'm going to live in victory over the things that have happened to me. But Gideon didn't understand that, even though he was in covenant. But here's what I want you to know. If you're a child of God, you've called upon the name of the Lord. You have recognized that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died in your place to pay the penalty for your sins, that he rose on the third day, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father and is currently, right now, interceding on your behalf, then you too are in covenant with God. You have a blood covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. You are no longer a nobody. You are a somebody. You're not just like anybody else. You are a royal priest. You are a child of the Most High God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, and He gives you strength and power to do the impossible. That's who you are. In verse 33, it says that the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan. That's after. That happened after God told him he's going to go fight the Midianites. Oh, we just tripled the amount of people we're going to be fighting against. Wonderful. It's not just the Midianites now. When getting, have you ever had that moment when you think things are getting better and all of a sudden they get worse? I think that's what Gideon probably had to fight. But you know what? He never spoke a word that is recorded out of fear from that point on. He doesn't protest this time. And what happens? The very next verse, oh, I like this one a lot. It says, then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. And the Spirit of God could do that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we have the Holy Spirit now. The Holy Spirit just came and visited briefly. We've got the Holy Spirit 24/7, and we have access to the power of God anytime we need it. I'm fully convinced that it is only when Gideon became fully submitted, when God says, oh, by the way, it's going to be three times as many people, and Gideon said nothing, the Spirit of God came on that man, and he operated in power, and it changed everything. God gives Gideon the victory. He gives him victory. I mean, we could read it, but the truth, God gives him victory. He causes the enemy to turn on themselves, and Gideon never even has to do anything except shake some stuff and blow a horn. But that's not the end. Here's what I love. Judges 8:28. That is the story of how the people of Israel defeated Midian, which never recovered. Throughout the rest of Gideon's lifetime, about 40 years, there was peace in the land. You're going through some stuff. And God could really use this stuff that you're going through right now to teach you and train you into a life of peace that only He can give, that only the Holy Spirit can empower you to have. But that's what He wants to do. The Israelites weren't victims. They were living with consequences of their own actions. And I try to teach parents all the time, we've got to get away from this idea of telling kids all the time that, oh, everybody just bullies you. People are just mean to you. No, they are not. You are a child of the living God, and you are a winner. And we've got to quit teaching children that they are victims. I'm not saying there is never a time when people aren't victimized, but that doesn't define who we are. God and God alone tells me who I am. But here's what you can know. The blessing of God was lifted because of disobedience. But the moment they cried out for help, He answered. Now, they had to cooperate. He didn't just pour it out on them. They had to get an agreement. They had to have faith. They had to have the proper expectation. And when they got their expectation right, which was that God was going to give them victory, He saw them through and gave them lasting peace. Gideon went from having expectations that were based on his circumstances to having expectations that were based on the promise of God for his life, and he prevailed. And God gave us a book that shows us what we can expect while we are expecting heaven. And the fact of the matter is, He tells us to bring heaven down. And the way we bring heaven down is we live on that book, and we live on what the Word of God tells us and the expectation that it plants in our hearts when we read it. The Old Testament was based on the foundation of the expectation of Jesus as Messiah. The New Testament is built on the foundation of the expectation of Jesus as reigning king. Of the citizen, we are citizens in a kingdom where Jesus reigns supreme, but we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. We can have that right here, right now. The difference between what Gideon went through and what we went through is that we've got it far easier because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. Gideon lacked the faith and the power to do anything about his situation. His expectation was in only in what he could see. But God offered him something different, and Gideon got on board. It took him a little bit, but he got on board. But I love what happened when Gideon got on board. Gideon's words began to change. What Gideon spoke out of his mouth began to change. He said, he went to his men, his army of 300, and he says, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianites." This scared little wimpy guy went from being scared little wimpy guy to being a guy who's going, "Come on, let's go get him." And then he tells him, you know what he says next? He goes, "Just watch me. Just keep your eyes on me. Just follow me. Do what I do." Why? Because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 8, he even goes on to say, after I return in victory, it wasn't even a question for him anymore. He knew that he had heard from God. And my question to you today is, where in your life can you say, man, after I get back from the victory on this, things are going to be different. I'm not going to live under my circumstances anymore. What is the area of your life that you have resigned to defeat in? Because what I'm here to tell you today is God has more for you, but you've got to get on board, and you can't expect him to zap you and fix everything. You've got to lock arms with him. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit inside of you to well up, and you've got to give him permission to move in power in your life. And if you're saved today, you've got the Holy Spirit that is with you at all times. But if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, where he is operating from within and he tells you to go right, you go right. He tells you to go left, you go left. You need to come up and you need to talk to someone when we pray here at the end of service. Because I'm telling you, the key to it all is the Holy Spirit. I love something that I believe it was David said in Psalm 42:6, and he... In the Message version, I like the way it says it. It says, "When my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know of you." When you're in a down season, when you are in that place where it feels like you don't know what to do, that God has lifted his blessing from you, you rehearse what you know about God. You rehearse the word of God in such a way that you allow it to build faith in you. Faith comes by hearing. You say that out loud so that you can build some faith in what you're hearing. How can we rehearse what we know about God? By reading what to expect when you're expecting, or the Bible. Because that's what it is. It's the book that tells you what to expect while you're expecting. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "You've been called out of darkness and into God's glorious light." In 1 John 4:4, it says, "The greater one lives in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world." God is saying that to you today. Somebody in this room believes that God can't do what we all know God can do. I'm telling you today, the greater one is inside of you. Give him permission to move. Call on the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you've been created anew. You are a totally different person than you were before. And don't ever let the devil tell you that you're the same old person that you were before just because life looks similar to it when it did before you were saved. You're new. Sanctification is a process, and do not beat yourself up because you're not where you want to be. Thank God you're not where you were. Luke 10, "You have been given authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you." And that's how you rehearse. That's how you rehearse. The righteous fall 7 times, and they keep getting up. And I many times have had to say, "God, I'm getting back up again. I've messed up, but I'm getting up again. And I thank you that you give me the power to get back up again. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God causes things to work together for you, and you are more than a conqueror. Go read Romans 8. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. The word of God is alive in you. And I declare over myself frequently that the word of God is alive in me and it is doing its job in me. The devil is a defeated foe. You need to hear that. The devil is a defeated foe. And lastly, in Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, it says, "For the Lord your God is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory."
We hope that you have been blessed, encouraged, and motivated by today's message. If you are interested in more messages by Christian Ministries Church, then log on to our website at www.cmchurch.net and click on the podcast link.